Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Enter ye in at the strait gate. And then there's a comparative statement. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. We see on this chart that, of course, the title being Two Roads and Two Destinies, and there we see that there is two roads which are set before us on the chart that's pictured here. This chart is not something you use as an authority for doctrine. It is not intended for that. It is only intended for a sort of a guide to depict in the manner in which you're able to on a chart of this nature. Somebody told me one time there's an error in the chart. They didn't tell me where it was, and they just said there's an error in the chart. It's kind of reminded me of building a house, and one guy who was an expert carpenter, he came and he says, you know, your carpenter made a mistake on one of the rafters. There's one of those rafters a quarter of an inch off. A quarter of an inch on a rafter? Well, anyway, we have but anyway, I was reading one day in regards to this path, this Broadway, of which we're going to be speaking tonight, and one writer would say in regards to it, he says, you know, we illustrate it in the wrong way to a great extent. He says that, as a matter of fact, this Broadway is exactly on the same pathway that the narrow way is, except for one thing, and that is, it is there. Those who are on the broad way are going in exactly the opposite direction from those on the narrow way. That's kind of hard for you to illustrate that up here, particularly if you're going to put the door on it. And so, anyway, we say to you that it is only here before us as an indication or as a guide to us. And so, the Lord is warning His people. He's warning those to whom He is addressing. To beware, or that there's a way in which a person can live in this world, and that this way of life, or this will lead to life. And if there's a way in which a person can live, or a pathway a person can choose through this world, and it is a pathway which leads to eternal death. And He is indicating that on this road, this broad way, and he tells us that it is a broad way as compared to a narrow way, that the broad way seems to indicate that there's a greater multitude of people on the broad way than there are on the narrow way. And so it is no wonder when you begin to look around you and you begin to think about what the world is like and the attitude that the world is taking in regards to the gospel, in regards to God Himself, that we see that many people, and in many instances the majority of people, have no concern about God. And the majority of people are deciding that we can live without God, and we can simply disregard God in our lives. And so the Lord warns against this kind of thinking. And I was thinking just a few minutes ago that many, when you stop and consider this, you can stop and consider the way in which this Broadway originated. For example, you read in Romans Gospel, Romans chapter 5, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. So there's this broad way that had its beginning way back in the days of our first parents, Adam and Eve. So there's this, and so here, they were, here it was. It started, it had its beginning. The road began way back to the Garden of Eden. And so we have men who were on the Broadway right after this. And we see it in evidence because you remember that they raised two religious boys. Cain and Abel, they were religious boys, they were religious young men, and they both offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. But one of their sacrifices was accepted by God, the other was not accepted by God. And so you see, there's just, there are these who were traveling. There was one who was traveling, he was seeking, although he was a religious man, he was seeking to have his own religion and go in his own direction in the manner in which he would choose for himself. And you go a little further on in the book of Genesis, and you'll find you have the division of the sons of the sons of Noah. You've got Ham, the sons of Ham, and you see one of the great characteristics of the sons of Ham was that they were great, they were outstanding individuals as far as this, as far, and they made great, they had great positions as far as the world was concerned. So this Broadway encompasses a tremendous amount of latitude as far as the inhabitants, as far as that is concerned. So you have, first of all, this Broadway is a natural condition. It's a natural condition. We have this situation where we've. Well, we read that, we quoted to you there in Romans chapter 5, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. So we're not down here in this world, and where we look around us and say, well, now here's a group of people who live over in Chicago, and they are the sinless people, but the people over in Minnesota, they haven't shaped up quite so well, and so they are sinners. This is not the way life is, and this is not the way the human family is. It declares that man is a sinner, and man is a sinner. It is a natural condition. But Job asked the question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? How is it possible that we have sinners that are here on the earth, and they are having children that are being born to them? So how can we have children born of the father and mother like we are, and like my children were, and your you know what your children were like, and you know what your circumstances were. But the thing is, we know that this is a natural inclination of man. It is a natural inclination for a man to sin. We don't teach our children to lie. We don't have to teach our children to lie. We don't have to teach our children to be deceitful. How old was yours when they started hiding behind the couch? When they were had stolen the cookies out of the cookie jar, or hiding in the closet for whatever reason. And, you know, these kinds of things, well, you don't know how you were when you started it. I can't remember whenever I started it. And I remember when I continued it. And so the question again is raised in the book of Job, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? And he goes on, he says, even the moon, behold, even the moon, and it shineth not, yet the stars, they're not pure in the sight of God, they're not pure in his sight, and so what about us? He asked, how much more or how much less than is the man that is a worm, and the sons of men which is a worm? And so we see that God, so that we have the expression there leading us to understand that God's telling us that man has a condition, there's a condition in the human family that is a universal, or it's a natural condition which inhabits or which affects the whole of the family. The psalmist David in Psalm 51, he cries out concerning his own condition. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." How early did we become sinners? He says, from my own birth. There's been this wretchedness or this wicked heart within me. And the psalmist also says that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And so we say, I don't remember that. I don't remember those kinds of things in my life. How could I be speaking a lie whenever I'm born, or as soon as I'm born? Well, I don't remember that either. But you hear the stories about these little babies who you lay them down and they cry, and you pick them up and they quit, and then you lay them out, you sit them, lay them down in the cot, and they go to crying again. That child is getting control of mama real quick, lying to that mama, making mom think that he's having some kind of problems, and all he wants to do is make mama hold him. Now, if there's any psychologist in the room, please forgive me for trying to be psychoanalytical when I'm not even qualified. But anyway, the thing is, we have this, which is a universal, it is a natural thing which comes in regards to men. And you remember the Apostle Paul, as he would write to the Ephesian church, and he would talk about the wickedness you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And then he talks about the circumstances of those who were alienated from God and estranged from God. And he says, "And among whom also we also had our conversations in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." What a sad commentary on our family. What a sad commentary on our past. But this is, and so what he does, what the Word of God does, it paints a very gloomy, a very dismal picture of man according to nature. And so there are those who would try to suggest that it is possible for you to improve your status in this world by your own ability or your own ambition, and that you can attain for yourself a standard in the sight of God. I sat one day and listened to a funeral being presented, a funeral message being presented, and the man stood up there and told us that this lady who had passed away, that she had for the last 3 years had done 1,000 hours of righteous deeds each year to attain a righteous standing in the presence of God. And I thought, well, what did she do with the rest of the time? And I thought, well, what did she do with all those years before she started doing her righteous deeds? How many do you have to do? Suppose she had only done 999 one of those years. Would that have been enough to have made up and attained a righteous standing in the presence of God? You see, men have devised various kinds of systems where they would try to say that we are able, we're capable, we can do these things on our own. And of course, that was Cain's problem whenever he was all trying to sacrifice, offer a sacrifice unto God. It was the fruit of the fields. There was no sacrifice, there was no blood, there was no acknowledgement of the fact that he was worthy of death. And so consequently, it was not acceptable unto God. Neither was this lady's life or the 3,000 hours of service to God before she went into eternity. That was not acceptable to God as a sacrifice for her sins. But there are those who would try to suggest that this is that which is possible. A young man, not a young man, he's almost my age, and so nobody's young when they're my age. He was telling about when he got saved maybe 10, 15 years ago. And he was saying, you know, this man came to visit him and was talking to him about getting saved. He says, why, you know, Cliff, he says, you are almost, we almost got it made the way you are. You'd only have a few things that you'd have to give up in order to be saved. Just a few things to give up. And so you see, this there's not this acknowledgement that I'm a sinner. And so the Word of God lets us understand we were alienated from God. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We were without God. We were without Christ. And we were without hope in this world. So this natural condition, it's a universal condition as well. And so you remember before in the antediluvian period, in Genesis chapter 6, it tells us that God looked down upon the earth and he saw the wickedness of men that was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the heart was only evil continually. What a universal declaration. God looks down upon the whole earth and he says that every imagination of the heart of man is only evil continually. Why, what... What a summation and characterization of man apart from God and apart from Christ in the world in which we live. And he also said in that same passage that the earth was corrupt before God. And he says that the earth is filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And I'm sure that if you read, if God was writing a book today, and if he was putting another book in the Bible, and he was bringing a summation of the earth and the world in which we live today, it would be very similar to that. And so there's no need to write a new book, because we have in the one that is already written the summation of the circumstances of men as they live in this world. But when you come to Romans chapter 3, you'll read language like this, that there is none righteous, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They all become unprofitable. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then he goes on to say that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. You see, there's a guilt that's associated with sinning in the world in which we live. There's a guilt that the world of which the world is guilty of. And the world today wants to absolutely deny. And that is, there's a guilt of we having rejected. This world has rejected the Son of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His Son came into this world. And you read concerning him, he went about doing good. And you read concerning him, I do always, he would say, I do always those things which please the Father. And not only do you read his testimony, but you read the testimony of the Father as well. The Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I find my delight. So God has testified to this Son who has come into this world. And you read concerning him that he who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I was looking at a passage there this evening, sitting in this last meeting. The story of Absalom, you remember. It was Absalom, this young man, who was the son of David. And he rebelled against his father. Rebelled against the king. He rebelled against the anointed of God. And he goes out and he hops on his mule. And of course, there's this war between his army and his father's army. But he is on his mule and he's running through the country there. And that mule runs under a tree. And his hair, this long hair that he has, gets caught up in the branches of the tree. The mule runs out from under him, apparently. And he's hanging there, but suspended between heaven and earth. And Joab comes along, and they cast three spears into his body, and he kills him. And it says that they took him down and cast him into a pit. And a few verses down, it said that there was a pillar that was set up. And this pillar had been set up, Absalom had set up this pillar and in his own memory. People will remember me. So here is a man in a pit, and he's got a pillar that has been set up. Now, what do you remember about Absalom? What could the people, what could they remember? They might remember his beauty, because he was a very attractive fellow, we read. But they would also have to remember his rebellion against the authority, his rebellion against his father, his rebellion against the king, and ultimately the rebellion against God. And as I sat there, I was thinking, there was another one who went into a pit, and that was none other than the Son of God. And the pit that he entered into was deeper than the one that Absalom was cast into. He went under a pit that was so deep until he experienced the judgment of God, the judgment for our sins. And we were sitting here this evening, and there was a pillar, a memorial table. We were remembering him. Not because of his rebellion, but he was obedient unto death. Absalom died because of his disobedience. The Lord Jesus Christ died because of his obedience. So is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been rejected by men. And men have said, away with him. We will not have this man to rule and to reign over us. What a horrible crime that is that has been committed against the Son of God. The depravity of the human heart and the guilt that's associated with it, all the world would become guilty before God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to men, you enter in at the straight gate, this gate which leads unto life, because there is a broad way that leads to destruction. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 18, the Lord Jesus says, but these things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. So he's saying that the heart of man, as Jeremiah would say, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, this is the kind of heart that is in men and women. And this is the problem that we have, because the heart is so evil and is filled with all of these kinds of things which are set before us. And so we have man is a sinner, but not only is man a sinner, but man is a guilty sinner. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is addressing the guilt of man, how he gives expression to the fact of being a sinner, a guilty sinner in the sight of God. In Romans chapter 3, it says, We just quoted this verse, but now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. One is not saved by keeping the law. I heard a dear lady out in Kansas years ago tell me one time, she said, there's always been two ways to be saved. And I said, well, how are those? And she says, one is by keeping the law, and then the other is trusting Christ. And she must have forgotten this verse. The deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Why? Because the law is that which brings a consciousness, an awareness of sin in relation to the individual. And we look on down, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, which is unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Unto all, but upon all them that believe. You see, the righteousness of God is extended to all, but it is only unto all, upon all, them that believe. And if you refuse to believe the gospel, and if you refuse to trust the Savior as your Savior and your Lord, you will never receive the righteousness of God. And so we have the privilege this evening of trust in the Savior and receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 23, he goes on to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Guilty before God. It is a universal condition. It is a guilt. It shows the depravity of man, and it shows the guilt of man. Man is not only depraved, but he is not only is man a sinner, but he is a guilty sinner as well. But then, of course, it's an acceptable position, is it not? Why, it's a way of life which is so commonplace. Not too long ago in the paper, there was a comment made by Hugh Hefner. And Hugh Hefner was chastising, verbally chastising some senator up in Washington who was making some particular decision, or who was guilty of a particular crime or sin or event, however they characterized it. And Hugh Hefner's comment was, I don't want a man in Washington like that making moral decisions for me. And I thought, well, when Hugh Hefner is calling you an immoral man, you're real bad. You're real bad. But you see, life is as a sinner is acceptable in the sight of God. In the sight of man. In the sight of man, man will accept unrighteousness. He will accept men's sin. Hugh Hefner is a prime example of that. A great example of that. And there's a great tendency in our world, and you go into the legal system, and of course, somebody was telling me just a few days ago, they said, I walked into the bar one night and said, I walked into the bar, and who's sitting at the bar having a drink is the judge. Well, you see, sin is an acceptable position. I walk into the bar, but he's sitting at the bar having a drink, and tomorrow morning he'll be sitting on the bench judging some guy in there for drunk driving. You see, sin is not always measured by unlawfulness. You can go downtown and Raleigh, and you can stand on the street corner, and you can sin enough there to send the whole city into a lost eternity and not break a single law. You don't have to break the law in order to be a sinner. And so we find again that the psalmist says in Psalm 36 that he deviseth mischief upon his bed, and he setteth himself in a way that is not good, and he abhorreth not evil. And Proverbs talks about the man that doesn't sleep. He doesn't sleep except that he have done some mischief. I heard about the man one time. He said he would go to church on Sunday morning and look around him in the church room, and he would look to see who he would be able to swindle out of money the coming week. You see, this is something of the human heart, the wickedness of the human heart. And he would consider this to be an acceptable way of life. I was talking to a man one day up in Philadelphia, up in Pennsylvania, and telling him about this guy who had cheated me. He came to my house, and he made a sale to me, and he had actually sold me a product claiming it to be something which it wasn't, and he had charged me twice what it was worth, and I was explaining to him, and he was telling me how I had been swindled, and he said, he looked to me, he says, my hat's off to fellas like that. My hat's off. Your hat's off to this guy. He just robbed me of hundreds of dollars, and you're commending him? Oh yeah, he can, you know, that's the way you make money. That's the way the business world operates. And so you see, sin is an acceptable way of life. They can't go to sleep at night until they find somebody that they have swindled, or some way that they have taken advantage of someone during the day. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. This is the pathway of men and women in the world, loving darkness, not wanting to come to the light of the gospel, and not wanting to have the light of God to shine upon their souls and to see their wretchedness. And so God says this, the Lord says, this is the condemnation. This is why men are being condemned in the world. Light is coming to the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came and said that he was the light of the world. And men love darkness. They didn't want him. They said, ultimately, away with him. And then he goes on to say that everyone that hateth or doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So it is an acceptable condition, but it is also an exposed condition. In the Gospel of John, back in the Gospel of John chapter 8, we read there how the Lord Jesus Christ begins. He says, and Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And what sayest thou? And they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Then Jesus stooped down, and with a finger wrote under the ground, as though he heard them not. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up, and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. So the Lord Jesus is saying, she should be stoned. Yes, go ahead and stone her. But only the person who is without sin cast the first one. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they that heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. conviction. These were men who were on the broad way. And those who are on the broad way are in an exposed, they are, it's an exposed condition. And the Lord Jesus Christ can go to those individuals and in that exposed condition, and they can point the finger to the very sin that is in the heart of that particular individual at that particular time. And my friend, he knows yours and mine too, if they're not covered by the blood of Christ. And so, when one trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, you read language like this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What a lovely position to be in. As wretched as we are by nature, and yet by the grace of God, having taken our sins, and they are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the language of the Old Testament is, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. What a tremendous word of comfort to our hearts. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Never remember them against you. To know that our sins have been taken away by the blood of the Savior. Not only covered, as David would say in the Psalms, blessed is the man whose sins, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. If something is covered, it can come and be uncovered. But the Lord not only has covered our sins, but in John chapter 1 we read, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He has borne it away. And we sing the little chorus sometimes, gone, gone, yes, my sins are gone, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our sins. And so this exposed condition, it is an exposed condition, and the Lord exposes the sins of those who are on the broad road. In John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And if this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So there is this hatred against God, and it is exposed by the Lord Jesus Christ as he puts his finger on the hearts of those various individuals that come into his presence from time to time. What we have this on this borrowed way. This borrowed way is a way which leads a man or brings a man into a position where he is and he is being exposed before God. But in addition to that, it is an accountable position. You see, the thing is that it really wouldn't make all that much difference how a man lived in this world if he were not accountable to God. I mean, we have dogs that run around the streets, and they're not accountable to God. And it really doesn't make any difference how dogs live, whether they live moral or immoral lives, whether they steal food from the neighbors or not. In eternity, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference how that dog has gotten along down here in this world. Now, if you've got a pet poodle at home and you think your pet poodle's going to go to heaven with you, please disregard any. I'm not seeking to be offensive to you, although I wouldn't mind being, but we are accountable to God. Man is accountable to God. And this is the thing. Men on the broad way, It leads to destruction, the Word of God says. And the man on the broad way, he's on a way which is going to take him to a lost eternity. And he will never be able to enjoy the presence of God in eternity. And this is what God wants. This is what God wants for man in this world. He wants it from you and he wants it from me. He wants to be able to spend eternity with us, to enjoy this communion, this fellowship, for all of eternity. He wants to be able to share with us his glory. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his suffering and partakers of his glory. And Paul says in Ephesians 2 that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is what God wants. Some people get the idea that God, well, I won't have to go to hell. Well, that's a great thing. That within itself is a great thing, to know that you'll never be in a lost eternity. Oh, but God wants more than that for us. But we do read in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. And what a horrible thing to anticipate, experiencing the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, he experienced the wrath of God. That's what it's like. And when you read concerning him, that is said concerning him in the prophecy of Isaiah, that his visage was marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. And what an ordeal it must have been for him, this obedient son who had always enjoyed the presence of God, to be placed into a position where he is crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the wrath of God is poured out in all of his fury upon his holy soul. And he bore in his own body our sins on the tree. And there he is bearing our sins, and there he is suffering for the sins of men. The wrath of God. And people have the foolish idea that if I get to heaven, I'll be down there with all my friends and we'll be having a party. The man that you read about in Luke chapter 16 is having no party, and he sees no friends. He's not communicating with any friends. He is separated. There is a great gulf fixed. There is you in a place of separation from anything that can give you pleasure, even one drop of water to cool your tongue. But he was delivered for our offenses, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself has borne in his own body our sins. He has taken our sins. And he offers salvation to men and women today. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If there's one in the room tonight who has never done so, won't you trust him? You're on this broad way that leads to destruction, and there's no need for you to remain there. There's an escape. There is a way out. And that is through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful this evening for your word. Move upon our hearts, our Father, to have an appreciation of the grace of God and the goodness of God and thy ways of providing for us in such a magnificent way that we can have life through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his own precious name, we give thee thanks. Amen.